Should be here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege we have to be here. Thank you for safety and getting each one of us here. We pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight through your word. Thank you for Brother Cliff being here. Pray that you would use him as he preaches the word tonight. Pray that our hearts would be open to your Spirit's leading, and may we leave here differently than the way we came in. We pray that you would guide and direct in all aspects of the service. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. All right. Don't forget, Sunday, Brother Chris Welton and his wife will be here. They're coming in Saturday from South Carolina. Need to seek the Lord's wisdom and what he would have us do there. And they'll be here for the morning service and for Sunday school before. And then following the service, we're going to have a good dinner. Hope you'll bring some good food. Church will provide everything else. So I hope you'll come and be with us that day, and we'll have a great time. Don't know of any other special announcements right now that I can think of. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. All right, let's say it one time together. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. All right, I noted this on Sunday, but that sounds a whole lot like Ephesians chapter 5, does it not?
Yes.
So, obviously, the same two individuals were involved in both books, right?
Amen.
Obviously, the Holy Spirit wrote it, and he used the same person, Paul,
yes,
to write both. So, all right.
5:16.
Correct.
Ephesians 5:16.
Right. Very good. Okay. All right, we'll take prayer requests in just a moment. What do you got for another one?
622.
All right, 622. Their prayer requests. Want to mention, reiterate the ones that we had from Sunday. Obviously, Brother Myers and his family were here, and the pastor of their church, Open Door Baptist, there out in Lebanon, Brother Craig Griffith, has terminal cancer. It's called RMS, and it's inoperable and incurable. If they leave it alone, he has maybe about 2 months. If they put a thing in his chest and they do chemo and radiation, he might have 2 years at best. So we need to pray for that church. And obviously, we here completely understand what they're going through. We went through it too. God gave our pastor, Brother Freeman, a much longer time. He had the cancer for 12 years before the Lord took him home. But this particular cancer is very different and extremely aggressive. So we need to pray for them. See what the Lord does. He told us Sunday that he was here this last Wednesday as well, and while he was here, they were having a business meeting trying to let the people know what was going on and see what the Lord would have him do as far as a process to find his successor. It looks like they're going to have to do that. So, all right. Yes?
Ralph, do you know his name?
Craig Griffith.
You said Craig.
C-R-A-I-G, Craig Griffith. Announcing that from memory, and now I'm going to write it down so I don't forget it. Okay. Brian, do you have an update on the request that you gave?
Well, there's not really much of an update as far as with her. She's pretty much same state, but Ed was actually finally able to get in the hospital today.
Okay.
To be with her. But he's only really allowed to have like 2-hour increments. So he'll be able to go a few times throughout the course of today. He did text me. There's no real progression with her state, although she did move her arm. They weren't sure at first if it was an involuntary motion or not, but they said that she moved it quite a few times to her face. But that's basically the only thing that happened. She still, there's no response, and you know, she has no acknowledgement of someone being there. But her moving her arm, as far as I'm concerned, is progress. But they also did say they took another scan of her brain, and there was no further damage, which doesn't necessarily seem on the surface a good thing, but they're saying in this time frame would have typically been the time that if it was going to continue to worsen with the brain damage, it would have happened during this time. So it's actually good news that nothing has gotten worse. But as far as, you know, her being responsive or anything like that, there hasn't been any change. So it's still kind of the same state, but I'm at least thankful that Ed was able to get in there and spend some time with her. But just keep him in your prayers, because he's really struggling. He even commented to me that he said, you know, I wanted to be there, I wanted to get in there. He's like, but I don't even know if it helped me or made it worse, because it's, yeah, he kind of made the comment, he said, at least, you know, this is like harder for me than mourning a loss. Because at least a loss, you can start to process the loss. Like, this is every day, the uncertainty of, you know, what's going to happen with her. So he's having a tough time, but just continue to pray for comfort for him, her recovery, and also that through this all, I'd be able to have opportunities to witness to them, and especially that, you know, the Lord would spare her. Because as far as I know, she doesn't know the Lord, so I'm just begging God that I'll have an opportunity to at least witness to her one time.
Okay. How do you spell her first name?
J-O-R-D-A-N.
Okay, so it's spelled that way. I wasn't sure. All right. Were they both in that accident or just her?
It was actually just her.
Okay.
She was he actually, oddly enough, was kind of crazy, but he actually ended up at the scene of the accident, like, without knowing that she was in an accident.
Mm.
So it was, you know, a pretty traumatizing experience.
Yeah, that makes it even worse.
Yeah. So it was, it's been really rough on him, and he definitely needs some prayer. But I'm hoping through this, you know, he's never been one to really talk much about God or believe God, but he's always, you know, he's the type of guy that's always been super supportive that I'm a Christian and thinks it's awesome that I'm a Christian, but hoping that through this, the Lord will work on him and just open up his eyes to God.
Okay. All right, thank you, Brian. Appreciate it. Okay, yes, Donna.
We got an email from Pastor Ray today, and he said that his son-in-law was retested and is now negative for the virus.
Yes.
Bert's daughter, Shelly, has a kidney stone. She's in a lot of pain. And
fractured ankle.
And fractured ankle.
Both.
How are you doing? Is your rehab going well?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, good.
Feeling nicely.
Yeah, we made sure you were on here, so.
And I thank you all for that very much. Very much.
What was her daughter's name? What was her daughter's
Shelly.
Name?
Shelly.
Thank you.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. Brother Cliff, we'll turn it over to you now. Keep having issues. I think I ate the wrong candy bar. Butterfinger.
I don't know if you can eat a wrong candy bar.
Good evening. Good evening. Good to be back with you this evening here at the Race Street Baptist Church, the great Race Street Baptist Church. Amen. I don't know if that's okay to say that or not, but I think it's a great church. Anyway, if you take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and Brother Ralph, next time just go ahead and sing some more if you want to sing, all right? It's okay with me. I would drive up here just to hear you guys sing. This church can sing. I like the singing here. It's lively and evangelistic and upbeat. And I like that. Amen. Shows that there's some people here that love the Lord. And amen. That's tremendous. I love it. Singing church says a lot about a church, the way it sings. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Of course, this is the Hall of Faith chapter, or so it's been called. And we've visited this chapter a couple times in some of my visits here in the past. And we're going to visit a couple of verses here again tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. And I enjoyed the ride up. And it's a beautiful day today, beautiful evening. And I hope you've had a good day and a good week. And I want to be a blessing tonight. Hope I can be. I hope I could be God's mouthpiece to share something from the Word of God. It'll be a blessing to you and a help to you this evening. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned." We'll stop there. I would have you note this, though. This isn't part of the message. This is free. This is extra credit here tonight. Amen. The next verse, verse 30, says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down." So verse 29 has us there at the Red Sea, and of course the miracle that took place there. And verse 30 has us at the miracle of the walls of Jericho coming down. What's missing in between those two verses is the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And God said of that generation that there was no faith. They were a faithless generation. And so they didn't make it into this chapter, amen, of Hebrews chapter 11. But Moses did, and I want to talk about the faith of Moses tonight. It was a faith that weighed, a faith that weighed. If you think about a scale, something that weighs, Brother Jason probably knows about that a little bit. They probably weigh your trucks if you go certain places, right, and see how much of a load you got on there. You might go to the grocery store and you might put some produce on a scale and weigh it, right, to see how much they're going to charge you when you get up to it. And hopefully the scale at the cash register is on par with the one out there in the produce section, amen? or the meat, the deli section. But want to think about that tonight, a faith that weighed. There's some things that Moses weighed in the balance as far as his life was concerned and the choices and the decisions that he made. We'll take a look at that here this evening. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord, as we look around in this sin-cursed world, Lord, it's chaotic and it's confusing sometimes. And Lord, it's certainly in a mess. And Lord, if we get our eyes on the circumstances of life and the things going on in the world and in our country, Lord, it would be easy, Lord, to get discouraged, to get despondent, and Lord, to maybe get off track in our Christian life. But Lord, I pray that our eyes would be fixated on you and in your word. And Lord, here in this local church, Lord, if we live anywhere near this place, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, Lord, to this local assembly. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd encourage us in our faith. Lord, I pray that we would not only be saved by faith, but that we would live our lives by faith each and every day. And so, Lord, as we look at Moses' life tonight, his example and his testimony that you've recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, may it encourage our hearts tonight afresh and anew and increase our faith, challenge us to go forward in these days ahead in which we're living to be bright lights in a dark world. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs of the church and each and every individual and family that's here tonight and those that weren't able to be here. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the good people here of the Ray Street Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue that to help them in their search for the next pastor of this church. Lord, I pray that you'd bring the man of God this way soon and that they would be able to, Lord, get the replacement, Lord, that they've been looking for. I pray, Lord, that you would guide them, direct them, give them wisdom, give them patience, and increase their faith in that endeavor as well. Pray, Lord, that you bless the time that we have here tonight. May it not be wasted. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We find here in this account, and in these verses that we read tonight, verses 23 down to verse 29, we find a short summary of the life of Moses and his faith, the choices of his life, and how God recorded that in this chapter, in the midst of some of the giants, if you will, of the Bible. And I would remind you that all these names, these Bible characters here in Hebrews chapter 11 are real people, amen? And I would also remind you that none of them were born with an S on their chest, like Superman, amen? The Bible says they were men and women of they were men of like passions, just like you and I. They had a sin nature. They had families. They had problems. They had obstacles. They had things going on in their life, circumstances and situations, just like you and I have. And yet they were used by God. They allowed themselves to be used by God. They yielded their lives to be used by God. And they exercised faith, and in some cases, great faith. And God was pleased by that, so pleased that he recorded their testimonies and their lives here, not only in the Word of God, but specifically in this chapter here, this chapter that deals greatly with faith. And Moses is right smack in the middle here. The name Moses is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. Think about that. Over 800 times. There's very few people that are mentioned more in the Bible than Moses is mentioned. In fact, I think, don't quote me on this, but I think there's only two names mentioned more than Moses, and that would be David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 800 times Moses' name is mentioned. And in some of those places where his name is mentioned, he's called in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, he's called a man of God. A man of God. I don't know if there's a title in the Bible for a human being, a sinful human being. I don't know if there's a more coveted title in the Bible than to be called a man of God or a woman of God. That is a tremendous thing for God to say of your life that that is a man of God or that is a woman of God. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, of course, he died there in Deuteronomy 34 at the end of Deuteronomy. And as Joshua is now taking over and replacing Moses and becoming the next leader of the children of Israel, he rehearses some things there to Joshua, and he calls Moses the servant of the Lord. Not only was he a man of God, but he was a servant. And I would say he was a choice servant of the Lord. Amen. And certainly, what an honor it is to serve our great God. Isn't it an honor to serve God? No matter what capacity He asks you to serve Him, it is an honor. It's an honor to be able to stand behind a sacred desk like this and preach the Word of God. It's an honor to play that piano, to teach a Sunday school class, to work in the nursery, to greet folks as they come in the door, to be an usher. Whatever God calls you to do, it's an honor to serve Him here in this local assembly and throughout in this community. He was, I believe, Deuteronomy chapter 34, he was buried by God Himself. Bible says no man knows where he was, amen? And I think they even went looking for him when they couldn't find him. And God took care of all that. I don't know the details. The Bible doesn't give us the specifics there. But God knows where he is, amen? And he knows where he was buried, knows where he was placed. And Moses died. And he died, I think, in good health. And he could have lived longer if he hadn't disobeyed God there in a moment of weakness and a moment of anger. He was a man of prayer. As I think about Moses' life and as he wandered through, this is just all introductory here, but as he's wandering through the wilderness, leading these people, following God and God's lead there for 40 years, many, many times the children of Israel were told in God's word that they murmured and complained. They complained against God. They murmured against God. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the leadership sometimes. And almost every time, without fail, every time that happened, you find Moses on his face, on his knees, in prayer to God. And that's a great lesson even right there. If we didn't say anything else tonight, that would be enough, right? That would be worth the price of admission tonight to come to church. In this sense, that when situations come into our lives, the first thing we ought to do is get on our knees, on our face, cry out to God and talk to Him about it. Amen? Oftentimes, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself. Oftentimes, something happens and I'll call this person on the phone and I'll talk to this person and I'll try to get this person's advice and try to get the, and I'll go around the horn here a little bit with some of the people that are close to me that I would consider wise people, godly people, and get some advice. And then it's, oh, I should have prayed about it, you know? And that's the first thing we should do. And Moses was a man of prayer, a man of tremendous prayer. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that he was meek. Moses was a meek man. Sometimes in our world today, people think meekness is weakness, when in fact, meekness is exerting great strength. It's not giving in to the flesh and yielding to the flesh, amen? And it's strength with some character is what meekness is. He was a tremendous leader, of course. And the Bible tells us of this man's life, and there's very few like Moses. There's very few, you can count them on probably one or two hands. Very few people in the Bible where you have their birth recorded and a lot of biographical information about their lives and all the way up to their death. Moses' life is covered from the time he was born to the time he died. Obviously, there's some details in between here and there during those years back there on the backside of the desert and maybe some of the years in Pharaoh's palace. But we have information about Moses from his birth until his death. Much space in God's word has been designated by God to chronicle the events and the circumstances surrounding this man Moses. Though he was like every other human being, he had a sin nature and flaws. Moses, as we're told here in this passage, was a man of great faith. His faith believed God and made allowance for God to use his life time and time again to be an instrument of a human instrument, if you will, to perform God's task, God's work, and to be a blessing to millions, literally millions of people. In this passage here tonight, I want you to see, if you would with me tonight, if you want to jot a couple things down, I'd like to just highlight four things tonight from this passage of Scripture about Moses' faith. Moses' faith. And may it be a challenge to us to have more faith. I think it's in the Gospels there somewhere where Jesus said, shall he find faith on earth when he returns? Shall he find faith on earth? And we're living in a faithless generation. There's no doubt about it. We have a faithful remnant of God's people still serving God like you here at the Ray Street Baptist Church. But as I look on the landscape of this great country, and as I look on the landscape of world events and look around, we're living in a faithless generation. And so may it encourage us tonight. I want us to see first tonight what Moses shunned. what Moses shunned. Think about Moses' parents here, if you will. And we don't have time to go back to the book of Exodus. I challenge you maybe to check that out, read that, and be like the Bereans, search the scriptures, find out whether these things are so. But in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2, we get the details of the birth of Moses. And it came in some perilous times. It came in some dangerous times. There was a command given there by Pharaoh to kill the male babies of the Jews. And his parents, Amram and Jochebed, went ahead and had a baby anyway. Isn't that amazing to think about? In fact, in verse 23, it highlights the faith of his parents. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And so there's a mention there of the faith of Amram and Jochebed, that they even considered having another child in the midst of turbulent times, in the midst of a chaotic world, in the midst of tyranny and godlessness. They went ahead and had a baby anyway because they put their faith in God. Amen? And so I think about that. I think about how they disregarded Pharaoh's wicked decree to cast all these babies, these male babies, into a crocodile-infested Nile River. And instead, Moses' mother, she put him in that river, but she put him in an ark. And she put him in the bulrushes there. And I thought about that. Thought about what led her to put him in an ark. And maybe it was she knew the testimony of Noah. And how God had told Noah to build an ark. God was going to send judgment. And those who were inside the ark would be spared from the judgment. Amen? And perhaps that was motivation. Perhaps that was inspiration. Perhaps that was what led Moses' mom to put him in a little ark. Not quite as big as Noah's, but in a little ark to just trust God by faith that God would protect this dear baby and God would take care of that child. You know the story. He did. Amen? God took care of that baby. And that baby, of course, Miriam, Moses' sister, comes along when Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses there in amongst the bulrushes and wants a nurse to take care of him. And Miriam says, I think I know just the person who could take care of that child for you. And, of course, she ran back and got the baby's mom. Amen? And Moses was back with his mother for just a little while. I don't know how long that Moses' parents had him once that incident took place. It was a short period of time. But I can guarantee you this, I believe, from the Word of God, that you can mark this down big and plain and straight. They didn't waste 1 minute of time that they had with that baby before they passed him on to Pharaoh. Amen? Pharaoh's daughter. It was not a time wasted. And they poured, I believe that as much of the Word of God that they had at that point, as much of the promises of God, at least, that they had at that point, they poured that into Moses' heart and life. No doubt about that. Because that's going to remain with him as he grows up here in the palace. And no doubt that time was well spent in the Word of God. And there's parents here tonight. There's grandparents here tonight. And there's aunts and uncles here tonight. I don't know what your influence is with children and how much influence and what extent your influence can be with the next generation growing up. But you and I, if you have that opportunity, if you have that influence, if God has given that to you as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt, as an uncle, whatever your influence might be, if it's a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, whatever influence you might have on the next generation, don't waste that time. Amen. Pour the Word of God into them as much as you can. Every opportunity you get, teach them something about the Word of God. Amen? Are you with me tonight? And we could see another generation, perhaps, of God's people. We could pass the baton. We could pass the torch of a godly biblical heritage on to another generation. Moses came to years, the Bible says, here in Hebrews. He was now a man. And it was time for him to make his own choices and decisions. Amen? He'd have to make his own. Would he remember the godly counsel of his parents when he was just an infant and a toddler? Or would he only remember the godless training that he probably got in Pharaoh's palace there in Egypt? The Bible, I believe, teaches clearly that after weighing everything into balance, there was no doubt what Moses would do. There's three things I see in this passage, at least three, that he shunned. I think he shunned society's measures. He shunned society's measures. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was refusing something here. And he was refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The historian, not biblical record, but a historical record. The Bible is historically accurate, though, amen. But a historian by the name of Josephus, you've probably heard of him. A historian by the name of Josephus tells us in his historical records that this particular Pharaoh had no other children than that one daughter who found Moses there in the bulrushes. I don't know if that's true or not. But if that is true, what that probably means is that Moses was in direct line to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, I don't know if that's true, but just think about that. Think about what he refused when he said, no, I don't want that position. I want what God has for my life. Amen? I want what God has for my life. He rejected society's measures. Worldly power is a difficult thing to refuse. All you have to do is watch what was on TV last night, amen? And all you have to do is listen to all the ads that are running on your radio stations and on your TVs right now and all the ads showing up in your mailboxes about those who are trying to acquire positions of power, whether it's at the highest level or in federal government or in state and local governments. Most men, most women desiring those things would do whatever it took to acquire that position of power. Moses had it right there at his fingertips, and he said, no, not interested. That's an amazing thing to think about, what he refused. Not only did he refuse society's measures, but the Bible says he refused sin's pleasures. The Bible says there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No doubt in a godless palace with a godless Pharaoh, there was no doubt many opportunities to party and to live it up at the world's expenses in the most extravagant places and in the richest places. And the Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I will remind you that the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable for a season. Tell our young people down there in Glen Olden, down there near Philadelphia, we tell them all the time, we're not going to lie to you, sin has some pleasures, but they're short-lived, they're temporary, and they always come with some consequences. Psalm 16:11, though, the Bible says this, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. The pleasures of sin, they're pleasurable. You can have a good time, but it's short-lived. It's a season. A season doesn't last very long. Amen? And then the heartache and the sorrow and the grief that comes after that is going to last far longer than that short little period of pleasure that you had while you were in sin. The Bible says, though, that the pleasures at the right hand of God, there's pleasures that are forevermore, amen? And that's the kind of pleasures I want to know. I want to know what God has for my life. I want God's best for my life. I want God's best for your life. I don't want to settle for the world's trinkets and spotlights. I want God's best, amen, for our lives. And Moses said, no thank you. No thank you to Pharaoh. No thank you to Egypt. No thank you to what the world had to offer. He shunned sin's pleasures. He also shunned splendid treasures. Esteeming, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This, I mean, we're talking 3,000 plus years later, 4,000 years, 3,000 to 4,000 years later, and they're still talking about the treasures of Egypt. They're still talking about them. We have, from time to time, we have excavators, and we have those who are into archaeology. They're going over there and checking out pyramids and digging around and trying to find some of the treasures of Egypt. I remember a few years back, they were trying to dig and find King Tut's pyramid. Remember that? And trying to find some of his treasures. And it's amazing to me that Moses said no to all of that. And he said, no, that the world thinks that that's something, but I want you to know that in God's economy and in the faith that I'm putting in God, I want you to know that that has no value. That has no value. And it's an amazing thing of faith there. And I wonder, how did Moses do that? How did Moses do that? How did he shun all these things? I mean, there's no doubt the temptation must have been strong. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have a song in your hymn book probably. Faith is the victory, amen, that overcomes the world. Oftentimes, God's people, those who at least profess to be God's people, go chasing after the things of the world. And that's sad when that happens. It usually brings heartache into their life at some point. It usually creeps up into children's lives and causes problems there at some point. And I often wondered, how did that happen? I think we could deduct, I just use a little bit of logic here and common sense here tonight with the scriptures, that if it's faith that gives us the victory to overcome the world, if we don't overcome the world, then we must be lacking in the department of faith. If we're lacking in the department of faith, it means we're not maybe spending as much time in God's word as we should, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And so those who have trouble and are tempted and they yield to the temptations of the world and to the society's measures and sin's pleasures and splendid treasures, I'd suggest that they need to spend more time in God's word, more time at God's house, more time in fellowship with God's people, amen, and build their faith, build up their faith in the most precious word of God. 1 John 4:4 also says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? What Moses shunned. I also want you to see here real quick that what Moses sought. What Moses sought. There's a couple of things I see here that he sought. He sought the inconveniences experienced by God's people. And that seems strange. But he wanted the inconveniences. He sought the inconveniences. The Bible says in verse 25, he made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If given the choice, most people would say, affliction or some pleasures. Most people would choose the pleasures, amen? Or row up me, whatever. But not Moses. He said, no, I've seen what the world has to offer. I've lived in the palace. I've seen all of that. And it's empty. It's hollow. It's shallow. There's nothing to it. I'd rather be over here with God's people, even though they're in bondage, even though they're working like slaves, even though they're being mistreated. I'd rather fellowship with those people over there because they are the people of God. Amen. Oftentimes we look around and we see the godless and the worldly and the wicked. It seems like they prosper. And oftentimes Bible writers would write about that. And why do the wicked prosper? And David said, it wasn't until I went to the house of God that I learned what their final fate was going to be, amen. Then it was okay. I had figured it all out, amen. And they might prosper for a little while, and it might seem like us as God's people are suffering. Just trying to scrape by day by day by day. Just trying to make it another day, amen. And trusting God. And Moses said, I'd rather have the inconveniences of life. It's sad. It's sad. As I've been in the ministry full time now for almost 20 years, working in churches and different things. And what's sad to me is that oftentimes God's people will say, oh, yeah, you can count on me. I'll be there. I'll do this. I'll do that. And maybe you guys have experienced this as well. But most Christian people are willing to serve God right up to the point of inconvenience. And as soon as it gets inconvenient, I'm out. Nah, you want me to come back on a Saturday, or you want me to come back in the evening during the week sometime to go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus? That's a lot. I mean, you don't know my schedule. You know, you're asking me to come back to church on Wednesday night. You're asking me to be here for Sunday school and Sunday morning church. You want me to stay Sunday afternoon for a dinner? Oh, my goodness. You know, and most people are willing to serve God while it's convenient. Are you with me? I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. You're here. Amen. But this is going out on tape or on the internet somewhere. Maybe somebody will hear it that needs this. But Moses said, I'd rather be with the people of God, even if they're suffering affliction, because that's the place where God's blessings are. Amen. And so he wanted that. He sought that. He also sought to be identified with the reproaches of Christ. In verse 26, esteeming the reproaches of Christ, or the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He chose Christ over the world. He chose Christ over the world. And whatever that meant, whatever that was going to bring in his life, Moses said, I'd rather have that than all of this. I mean, we could sit here now 3,000 years later and say, yeah, that was an easy choice, right? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think God was so honored and so pleased by Moses' choices here. He's writing all these things down in his eternal word of God for us to learn about 3,000 years later. Thirdly, here tonight and quickly, what Moses sprinkled. As we think about the faith of Moses, I want you to see what Moses sprinkled. Not only what he shunned and what he sought, but what he sprinkled. Verse 28. Through faith, he kept the what?
Passover.
Kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Of course, Moses rejects all that Pharaoh has to offer and Egypt and the world. And as the story goes, he ends up out in the backside of the desert there for 40 years. And then finally, God brings him back there. He has that burning bush experience there. And he comes back, and he's going to lead the people of God out of Egypt. God's going to use him as the human instrument, the leader, to do it. But of course, Pharaoh has got a hard heart, doesn't he? And they're not going to let him go easy. And because of that, we read about the 10 plagues, the 10 miracles there that God did to basically finally just break the heart of stone, that heart of pride that Pharaoh had. And I'm not even sure if it was ever really finally broken. But the people finally cried out and said, get out of here, amen. On that last one, when God said, here's what I'm going to do. This 10th plague, this last one that's coming, here's what's going to happen. All the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. They're going to die. And Moses, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to instruct the people of God to do. They need to take a lamb, amen, a spotless lamb, no doubt, because it pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless. And you need to take that lamb and you need to sacrifice that lamb. And you need to take the blood from that lamb and you need to put it over the door. And you need to put it over here on the sides of the door. And he said this in Exodus. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was the blood that spared them from the judgment. Amen. It was the blood. We have a song in our hymn book that teaches that as well. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. And Moses, by faith, he believed God. He took God at his word. He took God's commandment there to do that. And he did exactly what God told him to do. He took the blood and he sprinkled it. And it was the blood that spared those people. It was the blood that bought their redemption, if you will, out of the bondage of sin and out of the picture, out of the world, which is what Egypt is, and purchased their redemption. God was giving us an illustration there in the Old Testament of what redemption's price was going to cost someday when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary. It's interesting that in the book of Exodus, you see the power of redemption and what God did there in Egypt. In the book of Ruth, you see the purchased price of redemption. And both are part of redemption, amen, at Calvary. There was a great price that was paid. It wasn't our salvation, our redemption was not purchased with silver and gold, Peter said, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, amen. And Moses, by faith, sprinkled the blood. And he taught the Israelites to do the same. And those that did, the destroyer, if you will, the angel of the Lord, I don't read anywhere in Exodus where it called him a death angel, but an angel of the Lord, they were spared from the judgment there that Egypt was going to suffer and deal with. Amen? What Moses sprinkled. And then lastly tonight, what I want you to see about the faith of Moses is what Moses saw. Not only what he shunned, not only what he sprinkled, but what he saw. In chapter 11, verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. That's amazing to me. That's underlined in my Bible. Dry land. Which the Egyptians, the saying to do, were drowned. They were drowned. I want you to look at verse 27 too. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Because Moses chose to live a life of faith in God, Moses saw some extraordinary things done in his life at the hand of God. He saw the burning bush. Did he not? He saw the burning bush. How many of you have seen a burning bush that wasn't being consumed recently? Moses saw something pretty incredible. Not only did he see a burning bush, he heard a voice speaking to him from that burning bush. Take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. And I've got a task for you, Moses. I need you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt. Moses saw that burning bush. He also saw the 10 plagues that the almighty power of the creator God of this universe performed there in Egypt. He saw the Nile River turn to blood. He saw the frogs, the lice, the flies, the boils, and the blains. He saw the hail that was mingled with fire. He saw the locusts. He saw the darkness. He saw the death of the firstborn. He saw God part the Red Sea. And they walked through on dry land, where water just was, just moments before. It wasn't muddy, amen. they weren't sinking down as they were trying to walk across. There wasn't a little bit of water there. No, they walked across on dry land. Isn't that amazing to think about? It's amazing. I had somebody try to tell me one time that it must have just been a couple of feet of water there that they walked across. It was called the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. I said, wow, that's a pretty amazing miracle then, because only a couple feet of water drowned all the Egyptians and all their horses. And it's quite amazing to think about. I have no trouble believing myself personally that it was probably the deepest part of the Red Sea that God parted. Amen? Because that's what my God can do. How about yours? And so Moses saw that. He saw, here they are. They're standing there. God led them a certain way so that they wouldn't go and up here and see the Philistines. He led them a certain way, and he led them on purpose right up to the Red Sea, where they were going to be blocked in by the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians coming after them behind them. They saw the dust kicking up from the chariot wheels, and they heard the hooves of the horses beating and coming after them. They heard the cries of war as the Egyptians were coming after them. And Moses is on his face. What am I to do? And God says, Moses, get up and go forward. Go forward. There's a mighty Red Sea here in front of me, God. Go forward, Moses. I'm about to do something. Go forward. And I want you to know that sometimes in the Christian life, it feels like we've hit a Red Sea and everybody in the world is chasing after us, and it seems like we're stuck between a rock and a hard place and there's nowhere to go. And I want you to know this, that God wants you, God wants me, God wants us as His people to have faith in Him and go forward anyway, amen, for the cause of Christ. Of course, they saw the Red Sea part, and they walked through on dry land. And then when they got to the other side, they saw the Egyptians trying to come through after them, and they saw God dump that water right back on top of the Egyptians. And they saw their dead bodies from the shore over here. Amen. That's what God did. And Moses got to see that. He got to see the hinder parts of God there on Mount Sinai. He got to see God feed 1.5 million, 2 million, whatever estimates, whatever the numbers were. He saw God feed them every day for 40 years with manna from heaven. He saw them win battles against people like the Amalekites. And he saw great things that God did, miracle after miracle after miracle, there in the wilderness. Because of his faith, Moses saw these things. He saw the power of the Creator. He saw the wicked punished. Yes, indeed, Moses saw what God could do because he believed, I think, that God could do it. He believed that God could do it. I don't know what you're going through in your life tonight. I know we had some prayer requests here, and it seems like some people going through some pretty serious things. That's some of the prayer requests that I heard tonight. And there's more on your prayer sheet. I don't know what you're going through tonight. And you already know this. And maybe I'm just here to remind each and every one of us tonight. But we serve a great God, amen? We serve a great God. He's the only true and living God, amen? And he sits on the throne, but he's directly interested in your life and my life tonight. He's not too busy for us. I'm not going to get a busy signal. I'm not going to get a voicemail if I cry out to him on my way home tonight. I'm going to get somebody who's got an ear that's ready to hear, and he wants me to cry out to him, amen? And he's ready to move heaven and earth to accomplish his will in my life, whatever that is, and in your life as well. And I don't know what you're going through, but God might be allowing you to go through whatever it is you're going through to increase your faith, amen? To get you on your knees to pray more, to get you in the Word to read more, to get you around God's people more so that your faith can be increased. Moses' faith, I believe, was increased by what he saw, what he experienced, what he saw God do in his life. Amen? What he saw God do. And I love reading about it, but I love experiencing it even more. Amen? I love it when God answers my prayer. I love it when God does something in my life that only God could have done. And I can write that down in my Bible. This is what God did for me. This is what he did for me. Little old puny me. This is what he did for me. And it increases my faith, and then it convicts me that why didn't you pray more, knucklehead? You serve a great God, and look what he did for you. Why don't you pray more? Amen? There's many stages. I'm closing. This is it. There's many stages and phases that we go through in life and that we go through in the Christian life. Some have been that are in this room here have been saved for a long time. Some have been saved for a lot less. There's stages and phases that we go through in the Christian life. Those that have been saved for 50 years ought to be a little further along in their Christian life than maybe somebody that's only been saved for 5 months. You know? Each step of the way, God is teaching us something. He's trying to get some things into our lives, and he's trying to get some things out of our lives. The world is one of the things he's trying to get out of our lives. I believe. Amen? And he's trying to show us constantly that what he has for us is better than anything that Egypt has to offer. It's better than anything they have to offer. The object of our faith must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know about you. I like history. In fact, I really like history. I have a lot of history books. I read history. I like history. And I like learning about history, particularly American history. I love U.S. history. And I'm not so much in the last 4 or 5 years, but I enjoy every once in a while listening to the politics and what's going on. I watched the debate last night. And I think as a citizen of this country, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to vote and to vote intelligently, to vote biblically. Amen. I have a hard time with a Christian that tells me I'm going to vote for somebody who's for murdering babies. I got a hard time with that. Amen. Got a hard time with that. And I don't know, nobody's perfect up there on that stage list. And in fact, I'll say this to you, and I know you know this, but the hope of America wasn't up on that stage last night. The hope of America is Jesus Christ. That's what our country needs. And what our country needs is for some people like us, God's people, to be strong in faith. To be strong in faith, amen? We're living in perilous times. We're living in wicked times. We're living in dark, dark days. And the world is searching for an answer. And you and I have the answer. It's not us. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Moses said, I don't want any of that. I don't need any of that. I already have what I need. I've got Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have all that we need. There's a lost world out there that needs to hear that truth, amen? And by faith, I hope by faith tonight, tomorrow, this day, this week, that you'll take the blessed gospel story and share that with somebody, amen? Take the burdens and the trials of your life and say, yeah, I'm having a hard time, but let me tell you about how good God is to me. Let me tell you about what he's doing for me in my life and how he's working through those things, amen? And you could take somebody who has no hope and has no idea of what you're talking about and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them by faith. Amen? Moses, a life that weighed some things in the balance and he made some choices. You and I must do the same in this dispensation, in this generation that we're living in. God's put us here for such a time as this. Amen? Let's be faithful. Father, tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts, each and every one of us, stir our hearts. Lord, I love this church. I love coming up here every time. Lord, it's a blessing to me, and these folks are a blessing to me. And I love the people of God that are members and regular attenders of this church. Lord, I pray tonight that I was an encouragement and a blessing to them. Lord, if I know my heart, and that's hard to do with our sinful nature, Lord, but if I know my heart, I want it to be a blessing tonight. I want it to encourage the people of God tonight. Lord, we're living in some dark days, but Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to shine our lights brightly. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to show a lost world how great our God is and how great our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And give us, Lord, those opportunities. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me be here tonight.